chapter 21. I think I'll take you there. Or Samuel 21. Been studying for a couple years now Psalm 34 in the context of that psalm. One of the exercises I wanted to do throughout that study is go back to one of my mentors in Bible college. And one day he preached two messages on Psalm 34. He preached like the opening, I forget, 7-8 verses in the morning service, and then the rest down to verse 22 in the evening service. And I looked in the morning service, he preached 79 minutes. In the evening, he preached 83 minutes. Like, wow, he unloaded the whole wagon on that day. So I will not preach 79 minutes tonight. I can guarantee that. But after studying for a long period of time, and this just truly has been a study of several years. I told Karen the other day, I really think I could easily preach 80 minutes just in one of the messages because of the wealth of the information that is here. I was just about to ask you what would make you fearful, and I guess that's one of the things that would make you fearful if I preached 80 minutes. That may be one of the things. But what makes you fearful in life? Maybe it is politics. Maybe you're looking at what is going on in politics and maybe the upcoming elections. And maybe something like that actually makes you fearful. Maybe you're looking at the economy and the economy changes. Sometimes you have investments and they appear to be going in the wrong direction. Other times maybe you're concerned because a little bit that you have. You say, I don't have enough to invest, but I'm fearful of a little bit I have and what value it will have. But maybe instead of political, it's more personal for you. Maybe it's a fear in a relationship that you have. Maybe it's a fear of your job and the job security that you have, and what might be going on there. Maybe it's a fear of just your health and the condition that it's in. Maybe you've heard of other family members having a health condition that makes you fearful of what you might fall into. So I began to really study this idea of fear. David's going to mention it throughout, both in Psalm 34 and 56, which were both written about the same period of time. And by the way, in order to help you with that, it's 34 and 56, 3, 4, 5, 6. And if you study those two Psalms together, they're written at the same time and have some great thoughts to add one to another. But David was fearful. And so I began to look at fear. And the different, what fear is. Fear is, number one, it's an emotion. I mean, some people say no fear. Well, it's impossible to go throughout life without fear. If you suddenly hear that a child was, one of your children was in an accident, there'd be an immediate fear. Not a sinful fear, it's an emotion. Are they okay? You know, what's the prognosis? You know, are they going to be okay? Things like that. Maybe the fear of, again, hearing of someone in a very devastating situation is close to you. So, number one, it is an emotion. And part of the reason we feel that emotion is we feel helpless when we there's nothing we can do. You know, I just wish there was something I could do would be commonly our thought. So the anxiety and the stress rises. So that's what causes it to be an emotion that can really be controlling in our lives. Again, as we look at it, we go from helplessness to hopelessness. Now, when we go from helplessness to hopelessness, we go from something that isn't sinful to something that can become sinful. Fear becomes sinful when we continue to dwell on it. It begins to control us, begins to control our thinking. It's something that just has a hold of us. We don't have a hold of it anymore. Our thoughts just are becoming unhinged, so to speak. We're beginning to say things we typically wouldn't say if we didn't have any stress or fear. We're beginning to do things that we wouldn't typically do. So we can recognize that sometimes that fear, when it continues on and we continue to dwell on it, then it can become sinful. I have a couple of verses there on the study sheet, something for you just to consider. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 7:5, when we were come to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, and we were troubled on every side. Let me just hit the pause button there for a moment. One of the things you're going to recognize, fear and even emotions in general are going to be heightened when you go without sleep. When you're having trouble sleeping, when sometimes it's a kind of a catch-22. You're not able to sleep, and so the anxiety rises, and then because the anxiety rises, you can't sleep. And so, you know, it's really a challenge to go back and forth. But he says, Paul says, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. And so again, the Apostle Paul mentions that sometimes there's fear. David would mention there's fear. Another verse of Scripture I have there, which I think can be very helpful to us, it's found in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 25, just down from, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding is a verse, be not afraid of sudden fear. Now, did you ever stop and think what that's saying? Be not afraid of sudden fear. It goes on to say this, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. So, sudden fear is something that's unexpected. Have you ever been fearful of something you weren't sure whether or not it was going to happen? We kind of do these what-if things. Well, what if this happens, and then what if that happens, and then what if that happens? And all of a sudden, we get into a place of fear. It's really unexpected, and so the Bible says, be not afraid of sudden fear. Don't be fearful of the unexpected. Don't be fearful of tomorrow. Again, the Bible talks to us in James. We've got enough troubles for today, not to be concerned about tomorrow. Sufficient thereunto in that day. We have enough troubles that are sufficient for that day that we shouldn't be dwelling and fearing the next day already. And so with this idea that sometimes fear leads to sinfulness, I want to talk to you about, first of all, the temptation to sin when controlled by fear. The temptation to sin when controlled by fear. And I want to use the background of the story, the Psalm 34, to be the first message to this series. Again, I kind of did that this morning. That wasn't planned that they both would happen on the same morning. Wasn't in my plans. I'm sure it is in the Lord's. This morning we looked at the background of what happened that led up to the writing of 1 Thessalonians. Now tonight we're looking at the background of what led to the writing of Psalm 34 and then ultimately Psalm 56. So what was the temptation of being fearful? Let me lay the background here with David. David was doing the king's business. And when I talk about that, I mean the literal king. He's working for King Saul. Yeah, he's doing the Lord's business as well. But David has been a man in Saul's realm and been serving Saul. David, when Saul asked him to do something, would go and do it. And in fact, he was very successful in what he did. Whether he's playing an instrument or wielding a sword, David was very successful in what he did. So all of a sudden, the praise began to flow toward David, and that upset Saul because of his pride. David has slain his thousands, or Saul his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And the women began to sing the praise of David and rather than the praise of Saul. And so the anxiety began to rise in Saul, and he determines that he's going to kill David. Well, David's initial response to that is to start creating some lies about the situation going on. I don't know if you've ever read this story. You can begin reading it in 1 Samuel chapter 19. I won't back up to that. Chapters 19 and 20 both begin to describe this. In fact, one of the situations, he talks with Jonathan, his best friend, and he says, hey, if the king asks where I am, say that I went off to worship because the children of Israel are to be worshiping during that time. The fact wasn't that at all. David was actually hiding out in the field. And so he begins to lie. What happens sometimes when we get fearful, we begin to take matters into our own hand. We begin to do that which is right in our own eyes. And sometimes we choose some very sinful solutions. And for David, he thought, well, I'm going to begin. Let's just lie to your dad. In fact, it's kind of interesting. He tells Jonathan, hey, lie to your dad. And when the situation comes up, if your dad asks, you lie to him. And so Jonathan, being the friend that he was and not being the Christian that he ought to have been, goes ahead and lies to his father during that period of time. But again, So often when fear comes, we begin to take things into our own hands. We begin to do things the way we want to do them instead of trusting in the Lord. Again, we've come to this solution, and the Bible solution is put your trust in the Lord. Don't fall into the snare of fear. But David did so. Then as we get into chapter 21, again, a number of things are unfolding here. I don't have time to cover it all. But David then starts fleeing from Saul. It's very interesting. Even when David first knew that Saul was trying to kill him, David was asked to go out and fight a battle, and he went out and did it anyway. So that he was still being obedient, that he was still trying to be the soldier that he ought to be, maybe trying to win back the heart of Saul in doing so. I'm not sure. We don't know his mind. We don't know his heart. We don't know his motive. God does. But David went out and fought the battle for Saul just like he did before. But as he got back, Saul was just as angry as before. So now David's going to begin to flee. So let's pick up that part of the story here in chapter number 21, right at the very beginning. By the way, sometimes when things happen in our lives, we lose someone. I remember somebody, they were talking about what they had lost in their life. And I said, "What did you do?" And they said, "Well, I went to the bar." And you say, "Oh, Pastor, you're talking to Christians." Hey, we could be tempted to do that as well. In fact, the gentleman I'm talking about was a Christian. But when that fear came of that loss in his life, when that fear came, his immediate temptation was, "I'm just going to go and drink away my sorrow." Sometimes when we feel threatened that we're going to lose a job, well, we begin to lie in order to make it up so we don't lose the job. Again, so sometimes in our lives, when fear comes, we're tempted to sin as well. So we don't want to cast stones at David. We just want to understand what happens sometimes, even in a man who's trying to please the Lord, even in a man who repeatedly was living wisely in the sight of the Lord, he was tempted to sin when he became fearful. That's good for us to know. Because when we have to recognize, when we're fearful in a situation, the temptation is, "Well, I'm going to lash out at them for what they did or what they said." Wait a second. We got to put our trust in the Lord. We've got to make sure we recognize that we're in a place of temptation when we're fearful, and we've got to be controlling that. So look here, if you would, with me, beginning in verse number 1. David came to Nob, and Ahimelech, the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David. So you got one guy that's afraid of Saul, you got the other guy that's afraid of David. This must have been an exciting day in their lives together. One's afraid of Saul and is running from him, and he runs to Ahimelech, and he's now afraid of David, and said to him, "Why art thou alone and no man with thee?" And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, "The king hath commanded me a business, and has said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I sent thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place." You know what I have to say about that? Lie, lie, lie. This is all a lie. Here's David, a man that God has chosen to be the next king. Did God make a mistake? Did God not realize the type of life this man would live before becoming a king? God knew all this. By the way, I really appreciate Brother Martin's testimony there. And it made me think of Philippians 1:6. "He that hath begun a good work in you, he's going to continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Why is that? Because we're not perfected yet. And one day he will take us into his glorious heaven. And he'll do that with joy. Even though at times we were sinful, even though we responded wrong. So it's a good reminder to us. It's not like God's, "Oh man, I messed up. Why did I ever choose David? Look at this guy." No, God recognizes that we are tempted to sin when fearful, and this is another example of the sin that David committed because he's fearful. Again, the point I'm trying to get across to us is to recognize there are temptations that come when we are fearful. Now, as a Christian, a wise thing, and we're not at the end of the story yet, as a Christian, it's a wise thing then to begin to evaluate and begin to look at our lives a little closer. And when we become fearful of losing a relationship, all right, what is our temptation to go to? What are we tempted to use in order to satisfy or bring joy into our lives, because that's often what we're doing. Because we're afraid, we're trying to bring some kind of a joy or contentment into our hearts and lives. And so there's something often sinful that we'll seek after, or we're afraid of losing that job. So whenever we're afraid of losing that job, maybe we are tempted to lie. Maybe we are tempted to distort things on the business realm and to do things sinful that way. So as a Christian, we have to recognize none of us are perfect. We all have temptations. So as we face our fear, we also have to face our temptation. What is it that I'm prone to do when I am fearful that is not pleasing to the Lord? One of the things that David was prone to do was just take matters into his own hands. Do so by lying. Do so by fleeing. And so we have to recognize this, evaluate this in our lives, and ask the Lord for help then. But the story's not over. I want to drop down to verse number 10. The story kind of continues to unfold, of course, throughout the whole chapter. But even from verses 2 down through verse 9, the story continues to unfold. But the story changes in verse number 10. It moves to a new location. And I want you to notice what it says here. And David arose. I'm reading from 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse number 10. David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. And he went to Achish, king of Gath. Now, I'm not sure how much you know about the Bible or how much those names ring a bell. You might say, well, I remember hearing those names, or I remember hearing that location. About remember what was going on. Who used to live in Gath? Goliath. Goliath is no more. So think about this choice, and I want to say this. I don't think that David was just dumb, but David had gotten to the point where he had lost everything in Israel. He didn't have the friends that he once had. He didn't have the influence that he once had. He didn't have the position he once had. You now have the king seeking after you, and you now have other men that are seeking after you. So this is David's remedy. I'll run down to Achish, king of Gath. Maybe they won't recognize me there. They won't expect me to come there. And so I think this was really probably well planned out in a certain sense. But again, what is David doing? He's taking matters into his own hands. When he's fearful, he is trying to bring things to his own conclusion and own resolution. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul is... So even the Philistines knew about this. They even knew what the ladies were singing back in Israel. By the way, when it references David as king, he's not the king of Israel yet, but he's very influential, and they're recognizing his influence at that time. And so they begin to question. And David laid up these words in his heart. And it's kind of a really interesting situation here. He's going to evaluate and use some words in Psalm 34 that's going to make this, I think, really interesting. But he goes on to say, and he laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid now of Achish. Man, now what am I doing? Now he's fearful of where he is here. He's fearful and afraid of Achish, king of Gath. And this is what he did. I'll change my behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let the spittle fall down upon his beard. Can you just picture what David is doing here? He's playing the madman. He's acting like he's demented. And there he is scrabbling at the doors, and there he is allowing his beard, the spittle, to just run down his beard like he's mad, foaming at the mouth. I love here the response of the king. And when Achish, then said Achish unto his servants, lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore, then, have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen? Do I need madmen? Why did you bring him to me? That ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence, shall this fellow come into my house? And so he says, I've got enough mad men. He goes on and just describes here. He says, I've got enough mad men already. I don't need this one. Get rid of him. And so David here again, he's not trusting the Lord. He's leaning on his own understanding. One of the great temptations that we are going to face when in fear is leaning on our own understanding. Trying to do things maybe the way we did them before they were saved, or trying to do things in a way that will be, we think, effective, but not fully trusting in the Lord. With that in mind, I just want to show you two more verses, the beginning of chapter 22, and then actually get over to our text, Have No Fear. We're already halfway, beyond halfway through the message. But look what it says in chapter 22 and verses 1 and 2. David, therefore, departed thence and escaped, so he's afraid again. So he's fleeing again. He comes to the cave of Adullam. And when his brother and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And look at this in verse 2. And everyone that was distressed, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented. Can you imagine? All right, I have a band of warriors to help me. But these are people who are distressed, in debt, and discontented. Wow, what an army to work with. So can you imagine the army that David has to fight back Saul with his military men? You've got people having trouble going through life and in difficult situations and with nothing else to do. Well, we'll help David. And so David now has his own group of madmen, so to speak. Men who were not able to really deal with life themselves. I just find it really interesting how the Scripture unfolds. So turn with me now over to Psalm 34. What a situation. You're now not only afraid of Saul, you're afraid of Achish, king of Gath, you're afraid of the Philistines, you're escaped and in a cave, hiding out. The only ones you have around you are troubled, distressed, discontented, in debt. This is your friends. And in this situation, David pens Psalm 34. And I've entitled this, similar to what Brother Jim really thought of this morning, I entitled this, The Determination to Praise the Lord When Faced with Fear. Remember, there's going to be temptations that we are going to deal with when faced with fear. But this was David's determination. And I want you to see this in the opening three verses. This is what he determines. I will bless the Lord at all times. You're going to praise the Lord then. You're going to praise the Lord when you're hiding in a cave. You're going to praise the Lord when the only ones that are around you are guys who are also in trouble and struggling with life. You're going to praise the Lord when you have no home back in Israel like you once had. No notoriety back in Israel like you once had. David says, I'm going to praise the Lord at all times. You know, sometimes when we get into a fearful situation, it is needful for us to stop and just predetermine, no matter what happens in this situation, if I truly do lose this loved one, if I truly do lose this job, if I truly do have cancer, I am still going to praise the Lord. I'm going to determine now that I'm going to praise Him at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. It's the idea that you won't find a time that he's not praising the Lord. Now, this isn't saying he was going to praise the Lord 24/7, but if you have the opportunity to have a conversation with him, praise of God is going to come out of his lips. Why is that? Because he's now focused. His focus is, and picture this, his focus is, I'm not going to focus on what is fearful to me. I'm going to focus on the God of my life. I'm going to lift my soul to Him. And I believe that activity of lifting our soul to Him lifts our soul from the desperation of sorrow to the praise of contentment. That activity of just determining whatever happens in this situation. Again, is the fearful situation still there? It is. Is the anxiety, the stress still there? Not as much. Why is that? Because David has determined, no matter what I go through, I'm just going to continually just keep praising the Lord. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. This is going to be coming from my inner being. This isn't just going to be glib words that I say. I think we've all done it. You know, somebody asks us about a trial, and we just say, "Oh, God is so good." And sometimes we truly mean it, and sometimes it's an automatic response. But David says, "This is going to come not just from my lips. This is coming from my soul. This is something I truly believe in. This is something I've settled on in my heart. That I am going to boast in the Lord. I'm going to brag about how good God is." And that's not easy. That's not easy when all of a sudden your friend has become your enemy and there's nothing you've done wrong. And that sometimes happens in your life. You say, "Well, I didn't do anything to them." All right, get your focus off of what they're saying and what they're now doing to you and get your focus on the Lord. Because David could have wallowed in that idea. I've done everything he's asked me to do, and I've lived my life wisely. And when he needed someone to cheer his heart, I went and played music. And when he needed someone to lead an army, I went and led the army, and we defeated the enemy. Instead of focusing on those arguments, he says, "I'm just going to brag on who the Lord is and how good he's been to me." But then he continues on. "The humble shall hear thereof and be glad." That's really interesting, that word humble. In fact, I learned that from my mentor in college. This word humble isn't the opposite of somebody who's proud. This word humble means somebody who's been humbled. Who's actually been humbled because of affliction or trials or heartache or pain. This is somebody who's been forced to their knees, not someone who's chosen to get on their knees. This is someone who's been broken because of the situation they're going through. And he says, and think of those that are now with him, those that are in distress, those that are in debt, those that are discontented. Think of the testimony that David could be to them. They've come to help David. Guess who's going to end up helping them? Have you ever reached out, you went to minister to somebody, and you walked away and said, "Wow, they ministered to me." I think anybody that's really reached out and done something, especially for maybe a senior saint or something like that, you walked away feeling so blessed and so encouraged. And can you think of these men who are coming to help David, and David helps them, because those who have been humbled by life, they're going to hear what I'm saying. That's why I think chapter 22, verses 1 and 2 are so important to be part of this message. Because let me say, when people come around, when you are going through a difficult situation and there's someone that comes to the hospital room to try to encourage you, or somebody comes over to your house and try to encourage you, or someone who stops by and sees you in the hallway at church and just tries to encourage you, what are they going to hear from you? Are they going to hear somebody who just continues to go on about the trial and how they've been wrongfully treated and how that so-and-so should have never talked to them like that and they're so disappointed with the doctor's report? Are they going to hear someone who has determined, "I will bless the Lord at all times, and His praise is going to be continually in my mouth, and that's going to come from my soul"? The humble are going to hear thereof, and they're going to be encouraged. They're going to be glad. They're going to hear what they need to hear. Oh, then he goes on to say, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I just wonder what may have happened in some of those caves. Some of the choruses that may have been sung. Some of the praise services that may have taken place. Some of the joy, because David's encouragement was it. Oh, lift him up with me. Magnify him. Make God big. Let us exalt. Let us lift him up together. Let me ask you again. When you're fearful, what are you tempted with? Also, when you're fearful, what will you be determined to do? Again, not all fear is sin. Fear is an emotional response. And I'm not saying you're an emotional person if you're afraid. No, David mentioned it. He had fears. Paul mentioned it. He had fears. Others had mentioned they had fear. Now the Lord says to us, fear not, neither be dismayed. That's a really interesting statement. Don't fall apart because of the trials that's coming. He's saying, don't allow this fear to become sinful. And so what has broken you? What has caused you to be distressed? What has caused you to feel helpless? And we're in this situation. I don't feel like there's anything I can do. We can try to carry that weight of stress and do things our own way. Or we can determine, you know what, this is too much for me. I'm going to trust in the Lord and praise Him for who He is. What is the fear you're facing? What temptation has it brought into your life? And is there a determination? And that's what I'd love to see from this message tonight. Say, you know what? I can't control this situation. I can't control how this person is responding to me. I can't control my health condition. I can't control right now this job situation is out of my control. So I'm going to turn my focus on to the Lord. And I'm going to pray that others will hear and be benefited by it. I don't know about you, but I would have loved to have been one of those in distress or in debt or discontented. In fact, it's like a prisoner and finding himself chained next to Paul. Thinking, you know what, this was the best thing for my life. Here I came to help David. And through him, I found help. Your friend, again, I'd encourage you to consider these words together tonight. When life becomes fearful, face that temptation, recognize the temptation, ask the Lord for help, and then determine, I am going to bless the Lord at all times. His praise is going to continually be in my mouth. The humble are going to hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord together with me. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you recognizing some things come into our lives that cause us to be fearful. And there's no sin in being fearful. The situation is great. There's nothing we can do. It brings a level of anxiety and stress, pressure on us. And Father, we need help, because if we don't find help from you, that we go from being helpless to hopeless. And we'll begin to spiral downward. Spiraling, we become not only fearful, we become angry. We become controlling. So Father, we need your help. Truly, there's got to be people listening to this message who are in fearful situations. And instead of allowing that fear to control them, may they control that fear by turning their thoughts and attention to you. and determining, a determination of the will, how you put together this day and the comments Brother Jim would make this morning to be perfectly suited, perfectly fitted to the comments tonight, not knowing. So, Father, I just pray that you would help us tonight to make that determination to praise the Lord. And then, Lord, to think, who might I impact? Who might I bring joy into their hearts just because they hear me responding to this situation in such a manner? With heads bowed and eyes closed, who would say, Pastor, you preach tonight, there are some things in my life that are making me fearful. And by God's grace, I want to determine to praise Him, and I want to praise Him continually. And I'll even pray that God may allow someone else to be encouraged by my praising response. Would you pray for me with an uplifted hand? Wow, a lot of dear Father, you see the hands have been lifted. Probably 20, 25, 30 hands went up almost immediately. And so, Father, this is a time for us to just determine we're going to praise you as we sing a song to end this service. And we are going to rejoice, even though the situations are still alive around us. Father, we are going to lift our name, or lift your name up, and exalt you together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.